Let us seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that once again today we are met at Thy feet, around Thy precious word. We pray that today Thou wilt take this Thine own word and apply it powerfully by Thy Spirit to all of our hearts. Lord, we look to Thee for the help that we need in the preaching and in the hearing of that word. I pray, Lord, that all that is said and done will bring glory to Thy name. And in the spirit of the psalmist we pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us take our Bibles and turn together to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. In this portion of God's Word, we have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself concerning the conditions that will pertain at the time of His second coming. In recent days, the media has been full of reports about the predictions, one particular prediction of Mr. Harold Camping of Family Radio. For quite some time, Camping has been teaching on the radio and by other means that on May 21st, 2011, Judgment Day would come. For some reason, judgment, according to their billboards that were posted in various places, was actually something to rejoice in. I did find that rather curious, that this is awesome news, that judgment is coming. I find that immediately to be against the spirit of the gospel. But that aside, the idea that anyone could know and pinpoint the exact hour and day when Christ would come flies in the face of Scripture. Because the Word of God is very, very clear on this point. There is no one who knows the day or the hour when our Lord will come. And we've just been singing the hymn that states that very, very well. It may be at morn, or it may be at evening. It may be sometime, certainly the Bible teaches us to think of it in that way, an hour that we think not, that the Son of Man will come. The disciples in Acts chapter 1, just before our Lord ascended into heaven, asked the Savior a question. They were curious about the future, just as many are today. They wanted to know if the Lord was going to, at that very time, restore again the kingdom to Israel, if He was going to set up an earthly kingdom right then. And here's what the Lord said, Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Mr. Camping and his followers put out tracts recently with the heading, We Can Know. Well, the Lord Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, you're to get on with the business of preaching the gospel until I come again. To use the words of another parable, occupy till I come. And of course, when that happened, Acts 1:9 records when he had spoken these things. While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, the same Christ who ascended up into glory will one day descend. He will come again. Now, because of the failure of Mr. Camping's prediction, atheists and worldlings in general are having a field day. They think it's a wonderful thing to mock not only the predictions of fools like Mr. Camping, because that's what they are, fools. Anyone is foolish who would try to predict that which God tells us is not to be predicted or known. But they will widen this out to attack all Christians and all Orthodox Christian belief in the doctrine of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have to say this morning, on the 22nd of May 2011, my faith and my trust in God's word has not been shaken one iota by what didn't happen yesterday. Because the word of God was true on Friday, the word of God was true yesterday, Saturday, and it's still true this morning. The word of God is still true. I had my own little paraphrase of a scripture for myself the other day. Let God be true, and let Mr. Camping be a liar. You see, the Bible says, let God be true, but let every man be a liar. If what any man says is in contradiction to the word of God, that man is a liar. Let God be true. And God is true. And God's word is truth. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is still today, the 22nd of May 2011, the blessed hope of every true Christian. The first words that the disciples heard after the Savior was parted from them on Mount Olivet were those of those two angels who said, and I quote, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The Savior is going to return to earth in power and in great glory someday, we know not when. But it will happen. Jesus is coming again. And all the skepticism, all the unbelief, all the mockery of the day will not change that great fact. Now, while our Lord was here among us on the earth, he foretold his own second advent. It is interesting in this passage in Luke chapter 17 to note that our Lord linked his return to earth in future with two events in the past, two historical occasions. He said that his second advent would occur at a time that was similar to the days of Noah and similar to the days of Lot. And this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to expand upon these parallels that our Lord himself has drawn and show you how these past events link up with the day of the second coming of Christ, the great day of the Lord. Notice, first of all, that in the days of both Noah and Lot, the mercy of God was declared. The judgment of sin was announced, no doubt about that. But that message of judgment in the day of Noah and again in the day of Lot was tempered with mercy. I read in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Peter, concerning the ministry of Noah. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 verse 5 that God spared not the old world. That's the antediluvian world, the world before the deluge, before the flood, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now notice how Noah is there described. He is called by the Holy Spirit a preacher of righteousness. You'll also find in the writings of Peter, 1 Peter this time, chapter 3 and verse 20, that there was a preaching that was done by the Holy Spirit through Noah. It says of the Spirit of Christ, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now what does that mean? It means those spirits that are now imprisoned in hell. At the time before the flood, the Spirit of God preached to them through Noah. And it says in verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That is a period of 120 years that Noah preached to those people. The Lord waited 120 years before sending the judgment. That was mercy. That was mercy. The Holy Spirit describes it as the long suffering of God that waited in the days of Noah. Sometimes you wonder why God doesn't just put an end to it all, don't you? The wickedness, the ungodliness, the flouting of God's law, the shaking of men's fists in God's face. Why doesn't he put a stop to it right away? Well, here's the answer. The long suffering of God. God is patient. God is long suffering. And he also operates according to his own time clock. Now again, there was a warning of judgment not only in the days of Noah. There was a warning of judgment upon Sodom in the day of Lot. You can read about all of these things in the Old Testament, where God's mercy was declared alongside the message of judgment. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. We read in verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. It was at the evening time. These were two of the three angels that met with Abraham. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now go down to verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Now is this not mercy? Is this not the mercy of God? Lot is being asked to tell his family, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. That's what the angel said. Why? Because we're going to destroy this place. The angels brought news of a way of escape. They could be delivered. The Bible actually goes on to say this in verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So here's the mercy of God again being shown. Arise, take your wife, take your two daughters, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. The mercy of God was evident here, even as judgment was imminent. And I believe that the great mercy of the Lord is being preached and will be preached right up until the moment of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel age. This is the age of the Spirit. And God will continue to have his gospel preached right up until the moment when Christ comes. Matthew 24:14 records, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel is being preached. That's the gospel that's being declared today. It is a message of mercy. And what a great message we have for sinners. The Bible makes it clear. Romans 10 and verse 9, which as the little chorus says, is a favorite verse of mine. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Mr. Camping, of course, tells us that men don't believe. He tells us that Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 teach that faith is actually a synonym or a metonym, if you like, for Christ. But it's not. It's not the faith of Christ. It's your faith that God gives to you. It's not faith of yourself. It's the gift of God, but he gives it. He gives that gift of faith so that you are enabled by his grace only and not apart from his grace to lay hold upon Christ as, to quote the catechism, he has freely offered to you in the gospel. The only way that you can embrace the mercy of God in Christ is by faith. And if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you are not saved. Period. If you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are not saved. I don't care what you believe, what knowledge you have. If you have not believed on the Son of God, you are not saved. Philip told the Ethiopian, when he asked him the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. If thou believest. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But this is a wonderful gospel. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That's what it says. That's what the Bible says. John 5:24, the words of Christ himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a gospel this is. This is a no-so gospel. You can know that you're saved. Away with this nonsense that's been a mantra of Mr. Camping for years and years, that all you can do is cry for mercy and God may or may not save you. I want to tell you, friends, that's not the gospel of the New Testament. That is not the gospel. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul did not say, cry for mercy and God may or may not save you. No, he didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I don't believe Mr. Camping preaches the gospel. Did he used to preach the gospel? Yes, he did. Are there elements of the gospel in what he teaches or did teach? Presumably he's going to quit now that he's been proved to be a liar and a charlatan. Are there elements of the gospel in what he did preach? Yes. But he certainly does not preach a full-orbed gospel. He does not preach a full Christ. But the mercy of God is declared in the gospel. God is a God of judgment. God is a God of holiness. God is a God of justice. There is a hell to shun. But God is a God of mercy as well. And in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, we read about this merciful God. Here's what it says. Verse 18 and 19, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Did you get that? He delighteth in mercy. Do you know God loves to save sinners? He loves to save sinners. I'm glad I don't have to preach about a God who's reluctant to save anyone. God is not reluctant to save sinners. He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Of course, it's referring to those who come to Christ, who are brought to believe on him. But I have no hesitation in telling you of a God who loves sinners. So much so that he punished his only begotten son in their guilty room instead. There is a way of escape from hell. It's the way of the cross. And if you're not saved this morning, you can be saved through the blood of the Lamb. That's what the gospel states. That whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive. The mercy of God was declared even in the days of Noah and of Lot. But secondly, the message of grace was despised. And we live in a day, don't we, when the message of grace is despised. People don't want the truth. And that's always been the case. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But it seems particularly to be true today, even in Christian, quote-unquote, America, there is a tremendous antipathy to the gospel of Christ. People hate the gospel. And they hate those who preach the gospel. The message of grace is despised. Think about Noah. Our Lord Jesus brought his name into the equation here in Luke 17. Verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. What was it like in the days of Noah? Well, Noah preached for 120 years. That's a long time to preach. I don't know how he did it. He must have had a lot of fresh material. But he preached for 120 years. And friends, no one outside of his own family received his words. His ministry was rejected by the generality of the population. People were warned by God about the flood, but they didn't believe God's warning. And not believing God's warning, the message of grace was despised. They saw no need for the means of deliverance either. Because after all, if there's not going to be a flood, why would you need an ark? That was their reasoning. There's not going to be any flood, and you should understand that prior to the flood, there hadn't even been such a thing as rain. This has been a very rainy spring here in the northeast. We're seeing lots of it. Can you imagine a situation where it never rains? Well, that's the way it was prior to the flood. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that there was a mist that ascended that watered the earth. That's how everything was irrigated. Rain had never fallen from the heavens until the day when the fountains of the great deep were broken up. So there's no need for an ark. That's how they reasoned. Why would you build a big boat like that? That's stupid. That's how they thought. People today will say, well, why would you worry about judgment? There's no such thing as judgment. There's no God. The Bible's fairy tales and myths. It's just a collection of writings of men. You hear this all the time. Why would you need to worry about being saved when there's no judgment? There's no such thing as hell. Why would you worry about being saved? And of course, I can understand how people would reason that way when even ministers will tell folks that there's no hell. There are ministers who teach that there's no hell, there's no judgment. So why would people even bother their heads to be religious at all? I mean, if there's no judgment, why would you need to worry about any sort of religion in your life? But if you look at this scripture, it's clear from the fact that only eight were saved in the days of Noah. Noah was described by Peter as the eighth person. There was Noah's wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth, and their three wives and Noah. And they were the only ones on the ark apart from the clean animals. The message of God's servant was despised. But what of Lot's time? Because the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat. They drank. They bought. They sold. They planted. They builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You go back to Genesis chapter 19 and you'll see there in verse 14 what the scripture says. Genesis 19 verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. Well, it's hard to witness to your family, isn't it? It's hard to witness to your family. They're the hardest people for you to speak to. I have found that to be so. His sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, why do you think they thought he was mocking? I think they reasoned it this way. Well, Lot, if you really believed that Sodom was so wicked and that God was going to destroy it, why are you living here? Why did you come here in the first place? Why are you one of the elders of Sodom? Because you're sitting in the gate. You know what happened to Lot? His backsliding and his sin closed his lips with his family. And his witness was blunted and stunted by his lack of separation. Now, they didn't believe in the judgment. And that's the point that I want to get across here. These sons-in-law, they did not believe in the judgment. And so they saw no need of a way of escape. And so they mocked. And the scripture tells us, does it not, that it's going to be the very same in the days just prior to our Lord's return. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. You know what scoffers are? They're people who mock. You must be kidding. Yeah. Judgment. Scoffers. Walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And people are perhaps even more prone to say that in the light of yesterday's disappointment. Where is the promise of his coming? You see, head cases like camping telling you there's going to be judgment. There's going to be no judgment. Well, there is going to be judgment. There is going to be judgment. And the scripture here is fulfilled when people mock at the idea of the judgment. The Bible tells us that there would be people like that who make fun of the very idea of the judgment of God. Men and women will reject God's warnings of judgment. They'll despise his gospel. Do we not see God's message being despised and ridiculed and rejected by many even today? So many laugh at the very idea of hell and damnation. They see no need to concern themselves at all about what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary's cross. Why would you need any remedy when there's going to be no judgment? If there's no hell anyway, why worry about a way of escape from hell? There are folks like that, despising God's message on every hand this morning. Christ rejecters. And the Lord said there would be people just like that in the days prior to the time when he comes again. People who have no time for God's message. The message of grace was despised. The mercy of God was declared. I want you to notice thirdly, that in the time of Noah and in the time of Lot, the men of godliness were delivered. The Lord Jesus referred to this. Look again at our text, our portion in Luke 17. Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Really, preacher? You believe that there was actually a flood? Yes. And more than that, I believe the flood was worldwide. There was a worldwide flood. It wasn't a localized flood. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the whole fossil record that the evolutionists point to as evidence of their nonsense is actually an evidence of the flood. Because everything that was alive was instantly buried. Instantly. As everything was turned upside down. And the whole fossil record is evidence of Noah's flood. There's a tremendous book that was written by Morris and Whitcomb on the Genesis flood. I would certainly recommend it to you. But I would recommend to you even more highly the Bible. Because we believe what God said. The flood came and destroyed them all who were not in the ark. It says, however, the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then if you go down to verse 29 of Luke 17, it says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You see, by God's grace, Noah and Lot were delivered from wrath and from judgment. Noah and his family were saved by going into the ark. And once inside that ark, the Lord shut him in. And friends, when the Lord shuts you in, you're shut in. When God shuts a door, no man can open it. Noah couldn't even get out of the ark if he had wanted to, because the Lord shut the door. And in 2 Peter, we read a very interesting statement. It's found in chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 7, and again in verse 8. He delivered just Lot. Now, it doesn't mean only Lot. It's not the word just there. It doesn't mean only. It means justified. That's what it means. And delivered justified Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Though Lot was living in Sodom, he didn't like it. And that's an evidence of grace. When you're living in this world and all the wickedness is surrounding you, you don't like it. Your righteous soul is vexed by it. Verse 8, for that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He had a righteous soul by the grace of God. And the Bible says there in 2 Peter 2 that God delivered just or justified Lot. And as it was then, so shall it be in the last days. The people of God will not be judged with the wicked. The Lord will deliver the men of godliness. If you turn to Luke chapter 21, verses 27 and 28, it tells us something of what will happen when the Savior comes. Luke 21, verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. To quote the apostle to the Colossians, when Christ shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. It doesn't say we'll disappear. It says we'll appear with him in glory. For Christians, the second coming is a glorious hope. I know there's a lot of false teaching about the second coming. In Luke chapter 17, you have some of the most misunderstood verses in all of the Bible. The closing verses of Luke 17, It says in verse 34, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Now what do preachers normally say about that? Well, what preachers normally say about that is, the one who's taken is the believer, right? But that's not what the Bible teaches. Oh, really? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. And in the next verse, two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. People say, well, the one that's taken is the Christian, right? And the other's left behind. No. You see those left behind novels? You'd be just as well to burn them. Now, I know there may be some good material in them, but by and large, what's taught in those books is nonsense. So, preacher, let me get this straight. You believe that the one who's taken is the unsaved person and the one that's left is the believer. That's right. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Well, where does the Bible teach that? Well, let's go back to another of the Gospels for clarification of that. In the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. This is the same teaching that Luke is giving in his gospel. It's the very same incident that's in view when the Lord was teaching. Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now mark this carefully. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Who did the flood take away? It took away the ungodly. The flood didn't take Noah away. Noah was in the ark. They knew not. Who? The people who were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Who is taken? The one who's taken in judgment. That's what happens. The one that's taken is the one that's taken away in the judgment of God, for the judgment of God will fall on that day. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. You say, well, that kind of goes against what I've heard people preaching. I'm sure it does. Because there's a lot of people preaching that. And they say, look, the Bible says that the one shall be taken, the other left. The believers are taken away out of the world and the unbelievers are left. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. And if you go back to the other parable in Matthew chapter 13, I think it's made very clear there. The parable of the wheat and the tares. In Matthew 13, verse 30, it says, let both grow together until the harvest. And if you look at the interpretation of that, the harvest is the end of the world. Let both grow together till the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the wheat. No. Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What's gathered first? First, that's the word that's used in verse 30 in my Bible anyway. It says first. First the tares. Not the believers. The false professors. The unbelievers. And if you want the interpretation of that, it says in verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. See how simple things are when you just stay with the Bible? Throw away Scofield's notes. Throw away the commentaries of these people like William Kelly. Of course, William Kelly's notes were actually just rehashed by Scofield and his friends. And the only reason they had any longevity is because they put them in along with the Bible. And in order to retain their Bibles, people kept the tears, the notes. Not to say that all that Scofield wrote in Gabeline and those guys was garbage, but sadly, when it comes to eschatology in the end times, they're all at sea. For Christians, however, the second coming is a glorious hope. It's not a day to fear or dread. It's one to look forward to. When we were singing that hymn at the offering time, I got a lump in my throat. Oh Lord Jesus, how long, till we hear the glad song, Christ returneth. What a day that will be. As the hymn says, when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day that will be. And if you're a true Christian this morning, you should be looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's something you should think about with glad anticipation. You shouldn't be thinking, Lord, please don't come today. I have a lot of things I want to do. You should be saying with John the Beloved, even so come, Lord Jesus. Noah and Lot were delivered because of their faith in God's word, and you and I can only be saved from eternal hell and judgment by faith in Jesus Christ. Are you a believer? Have you placed your faith and trust in the blood of Christ for salvation? Are you born again? Will you be safe when the Lord returns? There's one other thought before we finish. In the days of Noah and Lot, our Lord Jesus shows us in Luke 17, the mockers of the generation were destroyed. We've already spoken of this. The flood came and took them all away. Sodom and Gomorrah were burned up with fire and brimstone from heaven. The Bible says it destroyed them all. Luke 17:29. There is a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, the book of Hebrews says. You know, it's a sad thing that preachers can talk about hell without a lump in their throat and without a tear in their eye and without feeling a trembling when they do so. It shouldn't be an easy thing to talk about the judgment of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. My Bible tells me most clearly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, actually from verse 7 to verse 9, that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Preacher, you really believe that? All who reject the gospel of Christ, all who despise God's warning, will be eternally damned? That's right. That's what I believe. And it's not because I believe it that I want you to believe it. I want you to believe it because that's what God says. You see, these are literal warnings of what will happen when this same Jesus returns the second time. He is coming again. We don't know when that will be, but he is coming again. And what if you're one of those who is unprepared? That would be a fearful thing. Christ rejectors are going to perish everlastingly. Don't be like those of Noah's day. Don't be like those men of Sodom, or even as Lot's wife. You know, Lot's wife is one of the most tragic figures in all of Scripture. So near and yet so far. She's brought out of Sodom, holding on to her husband's hand. And then the Bible tells us that she looked back. Now, why did she look back? She looked back because that's where her heart was. That's where she wanted to be. And looking back, She became a pillar of salt. And the Lord Jesus, referring to that in three very simple words, just says in Luke 17 and verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And he said that just after saying this, he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back, remember Lot's wife. Looking back, the old Puritan said, they who fall backwards into hell fall fastest and fall furthest. Press on. Press on. Go on with God. Look toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I believe if you're truly the Lord's, you will press on. You will go on with God. Not perfectly. The righteous man, the just man, falleth seven times, but riseth again. Men and women, be ready when Jesus comes. May we be like those who are waiting for their Lord to come. May we occupy till